Our scripture lesson today, as you see, comes from 1 Thessalonians, all 10 verses. Paul, Silas, and Timothy. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 10, verses 1 through 10. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace be to you. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by the hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers loved by God, that He has chosen you. Because our gospel came to you, not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord in spite of severe suffering. You welcomed the message with joy given by the Holy Spirit, and so you became a model to all believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it. For they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell us how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. May God add His blessings to these words as we join together in prayer. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the words that will be spoken, not from me. We thank you for the message that you have given. We ask that it lifts us up and strengthens us, drives our convictions, and keeps us a little closer walking with you. We thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. And all of His children said, Amen. Okay. So, here's my question for today. Now, when I ask you questions, I want you to have a reward if you can answer these questions. So, the winners of today's two questions, we'll receive, how about this right here? Each winner will receive a cough drop. What are you laughing for, man? That's gold right there. It's even yellow. So the first question is, and you have to answer it correctly, and I know the answer. How many stars at any given time are there in the night sky? You have 10 seconds to give me your answer. 5, 4, 3... What is it, Sonny? You little smart aleck. Toddy, please pass a piece of candy down. Wait a minute! Would you like to go double or nothing on the bonus question? Come on, you want to, don't you? No? All right, we'll take a piece of candy over to her. That means you, Toddy. That's your name, right? And this kid has a driver's license. He worries me. All right, bonus question. Bonus question. How much do the stars weigh?
1 trillion pounds.
You're wrong. Pound. You're wrong. And I'll make it easy. How much does a white dwarf allow to weigh? Y'all lose. I'm keeping my candy.
What's the answer?
Subramahayan Chandrasekhar, and I practiced that, and I'm right. Was an incredibly intelligent man. He passed away back in 1995. He was an Indian from India. And he was incredibly smart beyond what you can possibly imagine in a short period of lifetime. He won the Nobel Prize in 1983 for physics with William A. Fowler for, and I quote, are you ready? Get your aspirin out. Theoretical studies of the physical processes of importance to the structure and evolution of stars. What? He studied stars. Now, I'm not talking about the stars like Cassiopeia and Libra and, oh, should I wear this dress? What does my astrology say? He studied the stars. How they came to be, where they came from, what they were. His mathematical treatment of stellar evolution yielded the best current theoretical models known today, and he found the evidence of what is known as black holes. The Chandrasekhar limit is named after him. He worked on a wide understanding of stellar structure, white dwarfs, stellar dynamics, stochastic process, radioactive transport, quantum theory, hydrodynamic and hydromagnetic stability, turbulence, equilibrium, general relativity, and on and on and on, and finished his theory before he died in colliding gravitational waves. He studied the stars. And his theories and his elements shaped aircraft design. This man was incredibly smart. At the University of Cambridge, he developed the model explaining the white dwarf star. And he showed that the mass of a white dwarf could not exceed 1.44 times the weight of the sun in mass, in density. Incredible stuff. I sat down to try to read some of it, and my eye turned sideways because it's beyond what even I can understand, which isn't to say much because I don't really understand a whole lot, you know, unless it's laid out in a tractor book, and then I'm pretty good at it. But it was interesting to read about him. He shaped how we understand stars. Who's ever heard in here that the light of a star, on average, left that planet for us to see 8 years ago? You ever heard this theory? What? I mean, come on now. Lynn, have you heard that theory?
I thought the light travels 186,000 miles a second.
Right. And some of the lights that you will see from stars tonight in the sky left 8 years ago. 8 years ago! To come and show us what the brilliance is of them. That's how wide and expansive our universe is. And the amount of stars in there? Yes, all of them. We can't number them. They're all there. And we see them at different times, at different periods. And he was so enthralled by them, without ever touching one, he determined how to value their weight and density. Oh my goodness! That's talent on loan from God. You know what I'm saying? Rush Limbaugh says that. He ain't nothing compared to my man Chandrasekhar. He studied so brilliantly that he put it forth that students were the evolution of learning. That what he had to be concrete and held and passed on for generations. He was considered to be an interesting man. He married in 1936, came to the U.S. in 1953, and became naturalized. He was warm, positive, generous, unassuming, meticulous, and open to debate, as well as private, intimidating, impatient, and stubborn regarding non-scientific matters, and unforgiving to those who ridiculed his work. He was a man that you would want to sit down and have a conversation with. And he would talk to you to explain. His unique style of developing several fields of physics at once allowed him to become what was known as systematic scientific approach, which is what is used today. He sounds incredible, doesn't he? Say amen. Amen. In 1995, he died suddenly of a heart attack at the University of Chicago Hospital. Having survived a prior heart attack in 1975, he left no children. He was survived by his wife, who in September 2nd, 2013, died at the age of 102. One of his employees wrote that the world will never see an astronomy major like this again. He was a serious student of literature, and Western classical music. He was incredible. And he wrote these words, and I want you to listen to them extremely carefully. Once involved in a discussion about the Gita, which is a religious study, he said, "I should like to preface my remarks with a personal statement in order that my latter remarks will not be misunderstood. I consider myself an atheist." This was confirmed many times. As a matter of fact, in 1987, when he was invited to come to the University of Chicago by Otto Struve, who was in charge of the physics department, he said he knew I was an atheist and never brought up the subject with me. And Otto was a Christian. This brilliant mind, capable of thinking about things on a level that nobody could think of, died not knowing or caring to know Jesus Christ. Oh my golly! When I read his story, and it popped up in a reader point that I get, when I read his story and got to the end of that, it broke my heart. And it reminded me of how many people in this world will go to their end claiming that there is no God, there is no Christ, or simply saying these words, "Well, whatever." There's a statement that goes around, and when I hear this statement made, it makes me angry. Almost as angry as when I have people driving in front of me. And that statement is, "Well, if I wind up going to hell, I'll be down there with a lot of people I know." Anybody in this room ever heard that? Say amen. That's terrible. And it's our job to stop that. When somebody says that, we need to explain to them what believe and give thanks means. This great brilliant mind gone. Gone. He's left a legacy behind of all these wonderful things that he's come up with. When you sit and look at the night sky, you will think about all the physics that are involved in it. And the one thing in the back of your mind, if you are a Christian today, will be that he died not knowing Jesus Christ or caring to do so. Now I want to stop here for a minute. And I have to do this because I feel called to. And that's not just a lofty statement. It is part of what has been on my mind this past month. Not being here and being in hospital beds and sitting staring at the TV in my chair and trying to read while I was recuperating from this surgery, led me to come to an understanding. I need to continue to be crystal clear in this church's foundation of our belief stance, and it starts with me. I will not ever back down from this. You die without Christ, you die. End of discussion. You die without the knowledge of Jesus Christ and giving your life to Him, you die. There's nothing left except for eternal torment. The thing I like to hang my hat on, the hope that I have, is the deathbed confessional, the thief on the cross. In the last moments, people in pain and agony come to know Jesus Christ, and it happens. And I live in that hope that there are those out there that no matter what kind of life they have lived, and apparently 2 weeks ago you heard my previous life, that they get to know Christ. Yes, they will be sorry because they didn't do more with it earlier. But they get to know Christ. And I'm okay with that. If on my day walking up to the pearly gates, I'm walking up beside a man who turns to me and says, "I did all these bad things all my life. And I got sick. And as I lay there, they were not going to be able to heal me. And as I was dying, I reached out because somebody told me about Jesus Christ. And I accepted Him. And I never knew this. And now it's real to me for sure. And here I come. And I'm walking alongside of you, Pastor, who found Him and worked hard for Him. You know what I'm going to turn to Him and do? I'm going to put my arm around Him. I'm going to pull Him close to me. And I'm going to push Him through first. First. Because, amen, you got here. I know where I'm going." But then there is the sudden death. There are those who don't get the chance. And it happens every day. Those who wake up and then don't. Those who suffer sudden catastrophic loss and never get that chance. Why in the world would you not believe and give thanks in our Lord and Savior when given the opportunity? So I want you to be understanding of one thing. If you don't know anything else about me, you know that I will never back down from the fact that I believe in Jesus Christ. And I believe there ain't but one way to heaven, and that's through Him. All other ways are just stuff and nonsense. Belief in Jesus Christ is it, period. End of discussion. Amen. And I can't let go of it. I laid in the hospital in pain and sorrow and came to understand the reality of my Lord. The night they hauled me in, I was begging Him, make this stop. Take this pain off of me. I can't handle this. You are reducing me to nothing. And do you know what He did? He did nothing. He let me continue to be in pain. And then they took me and they operated on me, and the pain started to go away, and I began to understand the reason He didn't take it away is the reason why it happens to so many people is to make sure that I stay close to Him and give Him the glory and honor when it's done. And today, brothers and sisters, I stand in front of you all healed up as much as I can be, getting strength and proclaiming the Word of God forever. Amen. And Paul is writing in this scripture today to warn us. It sounds like a glowing scripture. If you was one of the Thessalonians, your chest would be about that far out, wouldn't it? You'd walk around there going, yes, sir. Yes, sir. That's me, Thessalonian Paul. Yes, sir. I believe it. And he ends it with something. He ends that scripture with the words, rescue us from the coming wrath. He doesn't let it go as a bunch of pomp and circumstance. He tells us that, look, the end is coming. For some, it will come when you leave because it's your time. For some, they will stand here on the day the trumpet sounds and the sky splits open and Jesus steps out of heaven to come back and get us. Anybody in this room ever think about that? Put your hand up. Boy, there's a lot of hands not going up. Let me try it again. Does anybody ever really think about Jesus Christ coming back to get you? Let me see him. Because it's going to be powerful. If it happened right now, would anybody in this room not be just a little bit nervous and scared? I can tell you right now that Paul Leatherman is one of the toughest men you'll ever meet. And I will be on my knees shaking like a little girl. The sky just split open. Here he comes. And then I'm going to be ready. I'm out of here. I've had enough of this. Yes, I need my knee replaced too. I won't need that anymore. But we as Christians that hold that in and don't talk to other people about it doom other people to a life of hell. That make you feel a little guilty? It makes me. Paul is writing to the Thessalonians, tell them that what they saw and what they experienced caused them to come to know our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They had to experience things to get to that point. And so they did. And at the end of all that, thank you for believing. I could just as easily look at you and go, Long Meadow Church of the Brethren, and thank you for your belief and for your desire and for your stretching out of the gospel and for the way that you have prayed for me and my family. But don't stop, because the wrath is coming. I don't care what your age is. My children are 14. And they talk to anyone at any time. They don't care. Hey, you go to church? Hey, do you know Jesus? And even if the kids make fun of them, they just keep on hammering along. Charlie Strait was another one. I cannot tell you, but there were several times I'd be sitting somewhere with Charlie. And it happened in the hospital room on more than one occasion. The nurse would come in and he'd be laying there. And we'd be talking and Charlie would interrupt me to say to the nurse, do you go to church? And the nurse would stop right in her tracks and she would turn and look at him and he'd say, well, that's my preacher over there. Ask him about going to church. Charlie, thank you. And then we talk. That's the kind of spirit we need to have. That's the kind of drive that we need to have inside. In Luke chapter 16, there is a story. Turn over there if you don't mind. Luke chapter 16. I'm going to read you some verses of a story starting in the 19th verse. And I hesitate to use the word story anymore, a historical occurrence and fact. Because in my Bible, it's written in red. And when that's written in red, that means Jesus Christ was talking and it becomes a fact. But in the 19th verse of Luke chapter 16, Jesus was talking, and we've heard this story, but we gloss it sometimes, I think. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and luxury every day, and at his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores, and begging to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to them, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." Brothers and sisters, that is this world today. That is this world today. See, even there, Jesus Christ is teaching about the reality of hell and how we need to believe and give thanks at all times for Him. That is the world today. How many people have you ever talked to that looked at you like you had lights coming out of the top of your head when you started speaking about Jesus Christ? And I do it on purpose now. I just want to see the reaction that people get when I go, "Hey, went to church today. Did you go to church today?" No. "Why not?" "Well, I had to mulch the flowers." "You had to what?" "Well, I had to mulch the flowers," or "we had to go shopping," or, "you know, this week was just so hard, and I need a day just to myself where I can just relax. And Sunday is my day." No, it ain't. No day is your day. None. And we need to continue to try to reach out, regardless of how many times we're rebuffed, regardless of how many times we're pushed back against them. But my question to you is, that scripture talked about hell. What do you believe? Do you believe there is a hell? Say amen. Amen. There was a tightrope walker, I may have told this story, who did incredible feats all over Paris. He was a tremendous tightrope walker. He would do things that normal men would not try. He would go to great heights, walk a tightrope blindfolded. Blindfolded! His acts were so great that he would push a wheelbarrow across the tightrope blindfolded. And it came to an American promoter who looked at this as a way to make money. And so he wrote to him, and the guy's name was Tightrope. He said, "I don't believe you can do it, but I'm willing to make an offer. For a substantial amount of money, I will string a rope across the most treacherous part of Niagara Falls and see you do your trick." And he wrote back, "Sir, although I ain't never been to America, I would like to see the falls and I'd love to come." Well, everything got set up. Tightrope was to start on the Canadian side and come to the American side. Drums and music and all this and all the pomp and circumstance, and then suddenly silence. As Tightrope stepped out on the cable. And he walked and the cable swayed and he makes it to the other side. And when he steps on the ground on the other side, the crowds lose their minds. They go absolutely insane with joy. Tightrope walked across Niagara Falls, blindfolded, pushing a wheelbarrow, and didn't fall. And he walks over to the promoter and he says, "Now let me tell you something, Mr. Promoter. Now do you believe that I can do it?" "Well, of course, I just saw you do it." He said, no, said Tightrope. He said, "Do you really believe I can do it?" And the promoter said, "Yes, I just watched you do it. I believe you can do it." And Tightrope looked at him and said, "Do you truly believe?" And the promoter said, "Yes." "Good," said Tightrope. "Then get in the wheelbarrow. Let's go back across." You see, that's us today, Christians. "Oh, I believe. Yes, sir. I believe. I go to church on Sunday. I'll stand up there and I'll tell you right now that I believe in what I'm telling you right now." And yet when we get called on, sometimes we're like, I'm afraid. I make a joke about it and I'm going to get myself in trouble. And I know it's coming because I'm stupid. And that's your preacher. I got a big mouth and I know where it leads me. And it leads me to trouble. And I often make a joke about me getting on an airplane and going over and spending a couple weeks with Charles Nayani in Ghana, West Africa, where it is a gajillion degrees at night. And I always say, "I ain't going." And I make more jokes about that. Do you know what's going to happen soon? I'm going. One of these days, everything's going to fall into place and the tightrope's going to be laid out with the wheelbarrow and the good Lord going, "You ready to go? Do you believe in me?" "Yes, sir, I do." "Get in that wheelbarrow. We're going to Africa." "Well, I can't go over there because they don't believe in eating cows. I'll starve to death." And I'm sure the good Lord will take a look at me and go, "Yeah, I'm sure that's a problem, Paul." We have to believe and give thanks. We have to believe and give thanks without thought to it. We have to do this because we are what leads those to come to know Christ. He's not here right now. Did you notice that? He's waiting. He left us with the Holy Spirit. The Barna Research had this to say about our generation as it stands right now in 2015. They said that most adults, not quite 6 in 10, believe Jesus was God. That's 56% of the survey. With one quarter saying he was only a religious or spiritual leader, like Muhammad or Buddha, and the remaining saying they don't know anything about him. Millennials, the latest generation coming up, fewer than half, 48%, believe that Jesus was God. 35% are now of the mindset that he was just a great spiritual leader. And 17% are not sure what he was. They have lost their belief. They've lost it. I need a volunteer. We're going to try a little experiment in belief. Kathy, come here to me, please. I warned you about all the Disney park jokes. Come all the way up here, front and center. I want you to stand right here and I want you to look at me. Do you believe I love Jesus Christ? Do you believe I would do anything to hurt you? Okay, great. Now I want you to turn around. I want you to turn this away one more time. I want you to cross your arms across your chest. I want you to close your eyes and I'm going to step back from you about, 3 or 4 feet. And then when I go three, when I count to three, I want you to fall back. Do you believe I'll catch you?
No.
All right, here we go. Come on now, this is me. Do you believe I'd hurt you? We're testing belief now.
Yeah, but
you just do what I tell you to do, all right? Now, I'm going to count to three, and when I count to three, you just let yourself fall back, because I'm right here. I'm going to catch you. You believe me, right? Here we go.
Oh, no.
Now, look forward. Eyes closed, crossed in front of you. On the count of three, I want you to fall back. 1, 2, 3. Listen. You know why you didn't fall?
Why?
Because Jesus Christ doesn't want you to.
Okay.
You understand that? He may take you to that kind of position. Unless you want to preach, you're welcome to return back.
No.
Are you okay now?
But I'm not going to stop teasing you about Disney.
Well, I know. He doesn't want you to fall into his arms. He wants to stand behind you like this. And when you feel that you're starting to fall, right there catch you. He doesn't want you to fall. He died so that you would believe in him and thank him for your everlasting life. Not that you would stick it in here and hide it away, but that you would talk about it. That you would give it out there. It's my fear, my driver, whatever you want to call it. I don't care. Give it whatever name. That prompts me to be so full and hammer this point today. I am scared for this country. I am scared for the people around me. I am scared to death of going to hell. I'm not going. Years ago, I could have cared less. Today, I want people to know the joy of Hallelujah Square. To know what Jesus Christ has to offer. C.S. Lewis said, believing in things on authority only means believing them because you have been told them by somebody you think trustworthy. 99% of things you believe today are believed on authority. And I believe there is a place such as New York. I could not prove by abstract reasoning that there is such a place. I believe because reliable people have told me so. The ordinary person believes in solar system, atoms, and the circulation of the blood on authority. Not because scientists say so. Every historical statement is believed on an authority. None of us have ever seen the Normandy conquest or the defeat of the Spanish Armada. Is anybody in here old enough to have seen that? How about you, Lynn? No? Okay. But we believe simply because people who did see them have left writings and tell us about them. And in fact, on authority. A person who balked at authority and other things, as some people do in religion, would have to be content to know nothing then in all of his life. What he is saying is, the authority tells us. And if you choose to step away from it because you don't like it, your life is gone. Lost. And there are so many out there like that. Just make sure that you believe carefully. The content of belief is important. Jonathan Whitfield was preaching to coal miners in England, and he asked one man, "What do you believe?" He said, "Well, I believe the same as the church." And Jonathan pressed him. He said, "Well, what does the church believe?" And the coal miner looked at him and said, "Well, the church believes the same as me." Seeing he was getting nowhere, Whitfield said, "And what is it that you both believe?" And the coal miner said, "Well, I suppose it's the same thing." Don't be afraid to share it. Don't be afraid to put your belief out. The scripture we read today was for teaching and warning and giving us the moment's breath that we need to start talking again. If you go back to it, in that final verse, it says simply, "And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus who rescues us from the coming wrath." Believe and give thanks. Believe and give thanks. Believe, that is what we are taught in this lesson. That is what I believe. I believe and give thanks for him every day. And I believe every day that it is my job to talk to someone or pray for someone or let someone know I'm thinking about them that needs to know the strength and power that flows from him. We have the Lord watching over us. He believes in us. Our job is to believe and give thanks. Amen? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we are drawn here together today, let us not walk out that door lost. Let us walk out that door armed and ready to go to work. That the time that we have here, by precious and short, by any measure of any standards, the moments click on. And every moment that ticks on brings us closer to our own time. Let us use it for him. We believe in you, Father, and we give thanks for Jesus Christ. Amen. If you have a particular need this morning, the altar is open. The bench is here, the prayer bench. I'm here. And I pray that you come to know him through these words and are strengthened in the week to come. May God bless each and every one of you.